Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome. It's good to be back together again. I'm glad you made it through the fog, and it's not tough to drive through fog, is it? For some people, it is. It's as bad as snow, right? So you know a little bit where we're going, I'm going to print out some more of these outlines of the whole class, but we've been looking at matters regarding worship. We looked at what it means to be Presbyterian, what is the regulative principle, why do we do what we do in the worship service. Last week, we talked a little bit about emotions in the worship, in service. Today, the musicians are going to spend some time with us talking about more of what's behind what you hear and why we sing what we sing. There's a whole lot of stuff. I got a little insight into it. So I'm going to give the floor to them after we pray. Next week, Todd Eckel is going to be teaching, and so is Amy Bird. We're going to split the class into guys and girls and talk about family worship, or it's going to be a hands-on how to encourage each other to lead our families spiritually. That means that the ladies are going to be meeting somewhere else. I don't have the exact details for that yet. It won't be outside. And some of you may just want to visit the Job class instead. This semester's set up a little bit that way. That's fine. Don't feel bad about that. So that's a little bit about that. Let's pray, and then I'll be quiet, and we'll be taught. So thank you. Let's pray. Father, we want to know you. We want to worship you skillfully in a way that honors you, because you are our loving Father and our lives exist for your glory. Would you use this morning to that end? So that this morning in the worship service, when we sing, that we'd sing with understanding. Not simply understanding the words, but why we sing, and that we have a better insight into what the musicians are seeking to do as we give you praise and as we sing confession, as we delight in you through song. We pray that you'd give them skill in teaching and clarity, and that it will be useful to us and a blessing to each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to let you guys introduce yourselves unless you want me to. I think most people know Ron and Kim. Last time I introduced myself with someone else, they thought that I was married to that person, so just they're not married, just so you know. Well, they're both married, but not to each other. Let me just... Boy. I'm getting lots of trouble. Are you going first? There we go. Thanks, Kim.
I guess I could call him my work husband or something like that. I don't know. Yeah. This journey of really understanding worship music and how it fits into the service started for me, and probably for Ron maybe a little bit sooner, but when Vinny Torriello was here as associate pastor, he had really set up to work with music and developing that. And there was a greater emphasis or a demand almost from him that we really look at the lyrics that we were singing. In the songs, both in hymns and the more contemporary worship songs. And so it began a journey that I was a little resistant to at first, because sometimes I just like the melody of a song, and that's what I want to sing. And so through that, probably about 15 years ago, this journey started. But then maybe about 8 or 10 years ago, well, I guess not that long, I got this book. It's called God's Lyrics. And it is a book, it has a foreword in it by a professor that Wesley had at Grove City College. And so it was a team of men that kind of thought like-minded that most of today's worship music is, I guess for a better word, hogwash. That it really doesn't send us into worshiping the one true God. Now, his premise is that much of the Old Testament has not been sung about, and that we need composers writing songs about the Old Testament. And one of the books that he specifically talks about is Habakkuk. And I've never contacted him to tell him that we have this great song on Habakkuk, but that's what he was going for. Do we sing of the triumphs or the defeats in the Old Testament? No, most of our songs are, I can sing of his love forever, I can sing of his love forever, and we sing that over 8 times. But we don't consider the justice or the mercy of God. So I began reading this book and have gone back to it quite often. And I'm going to read a quote from T. David Gordon at Grove City. He's still up there. In his preface, and then I've got a couple other things that I'll read out of there. But I hazard to guess that most churches don't think nearly to the degree that we do about our worship music. I think a lot of times it's just a last minute pick of songs, and for us it was that way for a long time, where Sunday morning, even we when we had the overhead projector, you know, we're picking things out at the last minute. But what has really happened in the last 10 years or so is that, or 15, that we really try to focus on what the liturgy is and choosing music that will help you in that process of coming to worship Christ. Let me just read what he says here, and then I have some specific categories to talk about. A survey had been done of all of the most frequently sung contemporary music. Of course, you know, I Will Sing of His Love Forever, Do Lord, Oh Do Lord, This Little Light of Mine, all of those kinds of songs. So it was this big, complete survey that had been done. Fortunately, In Christ Alone did make the cut on that. But he says of that survey, he said, O'Donnell's survey of the most frequently sung contemporary music, we shouldn't be surprised that most of these songs fail to measure up to the criteria of biblical song, nor will they be surprised that contemporary worship music fails almost utterly. Our intuitive hunch that contemporary worship music centers more on our experience of religion than it does on God's saving acts in history, that in them we as worshipers are more prominent than he who is worshipped. And let me say that again. We as the worshipers are more prominent than he who is worshipped. That God's judgment is almost never mentioned in these songs, and that there is almost no clear ethical guidance in them, is substantiated by O'Donnell's survey of the lyrics themselves. Then skipping down a little bit, contemporary worship music is only biblical in a biblicistic sense. Never saw that word before. Several spiritual phrases are common enough, but the general character of biblical song is replaced by that which is narcissistic, sentimental, and Pollyannish. And so this really, when I read this, I was like, yeah, that's where we were, where we just wanted the cool melodies or the cool little phrases that were in our songs. But what Vinny really pushed us to, and I heard that he's going to be here today. I don't know, so maybe you get to meet him. But what he really pushed us to is this, talking about the character of God. Is this straight from Scripture? And if it's not, then we really have to think about what we're singing. And I remember early on, I gave him like 10 songs to be approved. I don't know if you remember this, Ron. Like 10 songs, and he only approved one. And I had a fit. I was so angry. And really, that I was. I didn't get angry at you. But I couldn't believe it. These were wonderful songs. And so there was this tension. But he had such good training for us over the course of the time that he was there, and we really came alongside that. And now I get really scared when we pick a song, because I want to make sure, is it leading us into worship of the one true God, or is it just a nice little song that has a happy little tune? And so sometimes we'll even sing songs and then they get pulled from the repertoire because we go back and that's not the best one that we could do. So how do we choose songs here? So it kind of leads into my first point. There's three tests in my mind. Ron may have some other tests, but the very first one is, what do the words say? So one of the things that I try to do, and we find a lot of our music, the sources, several people have asked us where we get our music from. Sovereign Grace Music began to publish, I don't know, probably 20 years ago now, a lot of really good music. And so we use a lot of their music. We use Keith and Kristen Getty. They've really come on the scene in the last 10 years. David Crowder has some worship music. And occasionally we will find things at Hillsong or some of the other publishers. Not as often, because a lot of those songs do come into the category of more of an emotional experience. But my first test is actually to read through the words. A lot of times, if I've listened to a song and I think it could work here, then what I will do is turn the music off and go straight to the lyrics and just read them aloud, like you would be reading a book or an essay, just to see what do they say and are they going to lead into worship. Now, with a lot of the Sovereign Grace music, it's pretty much straight out of Scripture or from a particular psalm, and maybe some of it's been reworded a little bit. It's really hard to write right out of scripture. And one of my kids one day was playing the piano and trying to sing a song straight out of the Bible. And it was a little awkward, you know, to do that. So sometimes you have to rework the songs a little bit. But what do they say about God's character? What do they tell us of God's story, both in the Old and New Testament? If it passes that test, then the second one is it going to be singable for a congregation? And that one is sometimes the hardest one, because there are great words, but sometimes the music just doesn't fit it very well. Or we would have you guys singing incredibly difficult intervals where your voice is going low and up high. And we have had some people come to us and said, you know, that was a nice song, but it was really hard to sing. And so we have to consider that too. And one of Vinny's tests was always, does the music actually fit what the words are saying? If it's an upbeat praise song and we sing it like a dirge, because that's what the music is, then that defeats the purpose. And so we want to make sure it actually fits. You know, holy, 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 you know the melody to that. But if we sang it very slowly and kind of in a minor key, it wouldn't achieve the same purpose, because it's lifting up, you know, praising the holy God. The final test, in my mind, is, does this focus more on me, or does it focus on God? Is it about my experience, or is it about who God is? And with those tests, we carefully try to go through the music, and if it passes those tests and we're able to sing it in the congregation, and I guess another test I forgot, does the melody stick in my head? There are a couple songs that we've done recently that I just can't get the melodies out of my head. That's actually a good thing, because then you remember how to sing them. So with these tools and sing we are in hand, we work with the liturgy each week. Francis and Genji get that to us early in the week, and we go kind of piece by piece through the liturgy to see what is going to fit in where. Currently, we have about 200 songs. It's just a guess. And then we also have the Red Trinity Hymnal and the Psalter that we will use as well. And just an FYI, if you want to check out the new Trinity Hymnal, it is on the OPC website. They've compiled some of the Psalter into the Trinity Hymnal. Am I correct on that? The whole Psalter, okay. I don't know how many pages that's going to be, but it's all available online right now, so you can actually go and pull up your favorite old hymns and listen to them or read the words. So in addition to that, then we probably have about 200 what I call contemporary hymns or worship songs. That leads me into a little bit of preference of music, and I grew up in a denominational church that sung all the great old hymns, and so I love the old hymns. I also love a lot of the psalms, and we are from the Psalter, and I also love, my particular favorite is the Gettys, so my kids always laugh at me because I'm always pulling out new Getty music. We're doing a new one today, but I do really, really like them. But the preference of music, we realize that everybody in here, as many of us as are in here, we probably all have different preferences, and we all have favorites. However, that really can't come into worship. We're not here to sing your favorite. We're not here to sing Ron's favorite or my favorite. We're here to worship God, and we carefully choose the music and do try to provide a balance. Some week there might be more of the contemporary. Some week weeks there may be more hymns that we sing. So while we try to provide a balance, the preference of music, that's often a thing that churches will have difficulty with. But we hope that we've provided a good balance here, but it's our intention, first, to worship God. Second, to pick songs that we like. So we have to keep that order. So why do we sing? Sometimes Ron and I will look back, and there'll be people in the congregation just staring at the worship music, and we'll hear later, well, I don't like to sing, or I didn't grow up in a church where there was singing. And so it was important, as we talked the other night, to think about why do we sing. And Francis just blurted out, well, because it's biblical. And it is. It is biblical. There's a passage of scripture. I didn't actually write the reference. It's either Ephesians or Colossians. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. So, and there's other verses like that that I could pull out a whole list here and give them to you. But we are biblically mandated to sing. Now, I know some of you don't like to sing, so we're going to even give you some suggestions for that. But it's not an excuse to say, I don't like to sing. We want to hear your voices, whether they're really good or whether they're really bad. And so I have to tell the story. We also were talking about Francis, and he wanted a position on one of the worship teams, and Ron gently told him no. And but it was what Ruth said, but Francis, I love to hear you sing out like you do. And I don't know, I'm going to put him on the spot. I don't know if you've ever watched him, but he really loves to worship God. And so whether your voice is this beautiful, silky voice, or it's a little abrasive, I'm pitchy. My daughter's pitchy. She's not in here. Still sing. Sing from your heart and worship God. Again, it's not about you. You're not on a singing contest. So just sing out and worship God. There are times in our service in the bulletin where we read scripture. There are times where we meditate on something. There are times when we read a confessional. There are also times when we sing, and a lot of that singing is scripture. And so I encourage you, sing it like you would say it. Just a couple of principles here as to why we should sing or how we should sing. When you sing, you build others up. And I remember there was a recent church service where I happened to look around the room and everyone was really heartily singing. And that was really encouraging for me after a difficult week to see the congregation praising God. I also, on the flip side of that, when our church was going through difficult times 7 or 8 years ago, the worship teams maintained during that time by God's grace. And it was our purpose to lead the congregation in singing. Now, sometimes the weeks were dark. We would sing the Habakkuk song, I Will Rejoice Even When There Are No Produce in the Fields, or that's the gist of it. Sheep in the Pen. And then another popular one that my team sang a lot, Out of the Depths, Oh Lord, We Cry to You. We felt like we were in the depths. And so there are times when we even lead through the difficulty. And I had a lot of people during that time that said, you know, the one consistent thing every week is that you guys are here doing music. And they appreciated that, and they appreciated the encouragement. So we can lift each other up as we sing. When we sing, we can become spiritually strengthened for trial. That's one of the reasons we come here every week, is to be reminded, to be together, to worship God, to be reminded in Scripture of who He is as we face the trials each week. Sometimes I become discouraged listening. I'm a news junkie, and so I'll listen to the news, and I'll become discouraged by whatever the latest thing is, whether it's political or something going on, war, or whatever. There's a favorite song that I have called Higher Throne by the Gettys. And when I listen to that, when I sing it, when we sing it here, I'm reminded that this is not it. There is a higher throne. And one day we are all going to be around that throne. And so music can encourage us in that way. And then finally, when you sing, you glorify God. Again, that whole idea of when we come here to worship, we are coming to worship Him, and the songs are to lead us into a time of listening to Scripture, worshiping Him. We have the assurance. We have the confession time. So all of those songs are designed to lead us into that. So I promised you that I would talk about what to do if you don't want to sing or if you don't think you have very good voice. I would encourage you to just sing a little bit. And the first thing that you can do to help you is to practice with the CDs that that we have offered. We've got the original music CD. If you have not gotten a copy of that, there's extra ones back there on that table. Take the CD and the book. That's original music. It's like a living room session. It's not professionally recorded, so don't expect that. We also will have two other CDs coming out, one that's predominantly for new people, but a lot of people here are new, so that's fine. It will be all our favorites, and the second one is new stuff, new music that we've been listening to. Put them in your car. The kids love to listen to them. Use them for family worship. Put them on your MP3 player and listen to them. You get better at singing them and more comfortable, then it's a little easier when you come into the worship service. Look at the Friday news. How many of you read the Friday news? How many of you clicked on the links for the new song? Kelly and Francis get the gold star. That is, Gingy takes a lot of time to pull those links together. So click on them and listen and prepare yourself. We got that. I got that idea. Good News Presbyterian does that. And when I was playing piano over there, they would send me the links every week, and I was like, what a great idea. And so we started to do it here. It's just something that can help prepare you. You can also get a lot of the music, lead sheets, guitar sheets, words off of the websites of these composers. Getty's, you have to pay for a little bit more stuff, but Sovereign Grace, it's pretty much free, a lot of the lead sheets. So you can go on there. You can also make suggestions of songs. If you hear a really good song, don't depend on Ron, that Ron and I have heard it. Let's see. And the Trinity Hymnal, I already told you about that. And if you are musical, sing harmony with us. So that's another thing we would love to hear, is more people breaking out in harmony and really lifting their voices. If you don't sing harmony, then just sing out loud. And finally, if you don't know a song, it's okay to stand and meditate on the words. Really focus on what they're saying. Listen carefully. Practice it that week at home. It'll probably come back up. We have the riches of Scripture set to music in most of our songs. And so I encourage you to take that perspective as we sing. Think, this is Scripture. This is something we're instructed to do. It might be straight from Scripture, but it may not be. But look at it in that perspective. Just one little thing to finish. This was rather alarming to me as I read it last night. Gordon Fee, who also contributed to this book, he says, show me a church's songs, and I'll show you their theology. Today's most popular songs show a theology that is unchristian at worst and biblically unbalanced at best. Not only the texts, but also the themes of the songs of, and then he's proponing that we write music about these particular themes. Moses, Deborah, Hannah, David, and Habakkuk are often neglected, and such neglect has had its effect. By turning from substantive songs that will reflect these texts and themes to what Carl Schalk calls twinkle tunes with a ding-dong theology. Twinkie tunes with a ding-dong theology. A generation has gotten theologically fat and forgetful. It is time we remove the Twinkies and the ding-dongs and replace them with the milk and meat of the Word. God has given us so much to feed on. We are so spoiled with good food. We have 150 psalms. We have the Song of Songs. We have hymns to Christ, as well as other New Testament doxologies, benedictions, and prayers. And we have these six songs of Scripture, the names that I just mentioned. We have, if you will, God's immense vocal score. You see, God has not been silent on singing. He has graciously given his church concepts and content for our songs, and yet we have so often sold his songs for red lentil stew or whatever is now hot and brings immediate gratification. But instead, as God's children, we should claim these songs as part of our birthright and celebrate them as a significant part of our collective repertoire. So I close and we'll turn it over to Ron.
So everybody's 100% clear about music now? There's no need for me to do anything, Kim. I do want to encourage you, Kim. It was very well done. Thank you for your preparation. And you're going to make me stand out as an unprepared person, I think. So thank you for that.
We work well together.
yeah, this music thing is certainly a topic of interest, and it could be a topic of division, as I'm sure we all have seen examples in the past of churches that split and fight and argue and are not on the same page musically. So I think we have been thinking thoughts about this for a long time. It's what we do, and we've always wanted an opportunity to share things with you. Pardon me. And we saw this, and Francis made this available for us this Sunday school time as a time to just share with you these thoughts. And so, you know, Kim did a whirlwind tour there that was very quick because of our time constraints. And I am, too. I have so much. We can do an entire semester in here on music in the church and music in general. It's something that stirs us and impassions us as musicians. And it's there's only so much time in here, though. So anyway, we wanted a time to be able just to talk with you and to make some suggestions, perhaps, as to how you fit into that. So I was getting into some of these concepts I'm going to talk about may overlap what Kim was saying, and I apologize if that's the case. Feel free to stop me if I feel like I'm doing that. But I wanted to break this down into what roles. What's the role of music in worship? What's the musician's role? What's our role? And then what's your role as a congregation? And trying to hit various topics within that structure. So if you really think about what music is, it's the moving of air molecules from one person's ear, from a vocal cords to a person's ear. I've been reading some things about it, and it's really fascinating if you type in what's the role of music in society into Google, or the role of music in worship, you really come up with some really fascinating thoughts. It gets pretty deep. But that was one of the thoughts that came about, was it's really something that's not lasting. It hits your ears, and then it's gone. But yet, it sticks in our minds. It sticks in our hearts. I can still tell you when a certain song plays. There are certain songs that remind me of very negative things as a child. And as soon as I hear it, James Taylor, I'm sorry, he's one of those, because it happened at a time when I was young. And it pulls me back immediately. And I know we all have that experience. It's a powerful thing, despite the fact that it really is only air molecules moving and striking our eardrums in a certain pattern. But music certainly stirs us to do things. It's an emotional, it provokes emotion. It can stir us to love. It can stir us to lament, to be happy. And I don't like that word happy, but I couldn't think of anything else. It certainly stirs us to do these things. And so the role of the music in worship is there's more than just one, but certainly one of them is to cultivate an environment temporarily for our emotion to be able to come out. We have these things inside and to be able to worship God in that way. Certainly our order of service, I hope you look at this, it's broken into different sections. And we really make an effort to choose music, as Kim, I think, touched on, that would be appropriate for each section. We have this, and you can feel free to look at your bulletins along with me, but the first section is an approach to God. How do we do that musically, or how does music help in that? Well, one of the things we do is at the beginning of the service is a prelude, where you hear the piano play. And I hope at some point you wondered, why is that? Why do we start the worship service with the piano playing? Or sometimes we do other instruments too. And it really is a time for us to begin to approach God and to quiet our hearts from the activities of the week and to refocus our energies on what we're here for. And that's difficult. I don't know about you, but I find it very difficult. And music is a way for us to help that process, to focus us in, to make us consider what we're about to do. And so I'm very thankful, by the way, for our pianists who do a fine job of choosing music at the beginning of our service that does that. There have been times where I have been brought to tears by what they play, because the themes in the music are themes of God in our lives. But anyway, so we have that part of the service. We have hymns of praise at the beginning, so the beginning of our service is more about praise, and so the type of music you might
we might do in there is more upbeat, more energetic. Not always, but tend to be that type. We have a time of confession. And so music in and around this time, either leading us into that time or responding to something, really should take on, as Kim was talking about, music that's fitting, a more of a, I don't want to say melancholy, but a more of a pensive theme. And we really struggle with this. I'm going to mention about what you can do, and prayer is definitely one of those things you can do. You can pray that we could find resources, and you can certainly share them with us that would speak to this part of the service, because it's difficult to find songs of confession. The culture doesn't sing songs of confession. And so we tend as a church to be affected by that, influenced by that. And we need more songs that really would do that. But we do have some. And we make an effort to at least have music that is going to lead us and help us to think about really how awful we can be and how, on the flip side, preparing us for that news that God has forgiven us and is doing it again. We can sing a new song. So we do have a response in song. You'll see those words in after our assurance of pardon. After we've confessed our sin, we have a response in song. And so the music really can do two things. It can usher us into and help us. It can help us as an aid engage in worship. And then it's also it can be a way we can respond to what we've just realized. We've been forgiven. This is not an easy thing. Now, I know as a musician, Kim and I and other musicians among you may struggle with this because it's hard for us to detach ourselves from the music. We think about it and hear what are these notes and who's flat and, you know, those things can be very distracting. But if we can do that, we can let the music help us to respond and really to focus in on what the truth of the scripture is that we've been forgiven, for instance, in that section. Pardon me, my voice is leaving me this morning. So we do our best to choose songs that really fit not just the theme of the service and the different parts of the liturgy, but also then, of course, what is in the sermon. And we do get information from Francis and from the office here about what the service is all about. And certainly we want to try to pick music that is appropriate to the message, that fits in with the overall message and theme of the service too. This is not an easy task, and we have limited resources in that. So certainly we again appreciate your prayers in that, where we would have time and access to do this. I know Kim, I can speak for you, where we would love to have the entire day just to sit and look over music and explore the nuances of this and really get better at what we do. And unfortunately, with the number of children we have and the fact that this is not a paid position, this is a volunteer position, we need your prayers in that, that would be something God would provide for us. Okay, so I'm rambling a bit, but let me go back to music. Music really can be a powerful thing. Because of the fact that, like I said, it disappears once it hits our ears, but yet it sticks with us for years. It can. It's very powerful, and this puts us in a dubious position. It is a fearful position to be a music leader in the church. we are at least aware of that, I think. Some churches, I pray for other churches in the area that they would be as well. But it can be made to go down a wrong path and to... like Kim said, build us up instead of really focusing on the Lord. So so what is our role then as we consider these? Well, obviously to lead you into singing and lead you into that emotional response. I hate to put it that way because it's not all about emotional response, but to help you, to help cultivate excellence in that so that your focus is not on the music, but it's on the Lord. That's, again, a difficult thing. We certainly choose music with you in mind. You know, who are we as a congregation? What are the age groups? What are the backgrounds? And I'll give you an example of how that influences my thinking. There's a Robin Marks song called Lord Have Mercy, because I'm looking for songs of confession. And I love the song. I think it's very tender in terms of a response to God and asking him for mercy, which is what I was looking for. However, it does say, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. And as a Catholic growing up, that smacks me, hey, this sounds a lot like that Catholic liturgy stuff, and it bugs me on some level. And so I have to consider that. I know there's a number of people here who have backgrounds of Catholicism, for good or for bad, I guess. And, you know, I have to be careful not to pick songs that are going to evoke that response to make people maybe think about a negative, if you want to think of it that way, a negative background. So we do consider those things. We want to pull in music, I think, that is appropriate generationally also. We can't forget about our youth. We want to engage young people and as much as we can. We want to keep older folks interested and able to sing. We want to, and there's all kinds in between. And so you can understand the tenuous situation we're in terms of having to pick music that strikes all of those characteristics without being bland and vanilla. Because you want to hit, you want to be moderate in some ways, but not bland and vanilla, because that's just not good. It's not good music. So again, that's something you can pray for us, because it's a passion of ours. We like to do that, but it's not easy. You know, we also not consider where are we in terms of who we are, but where can we go? Where could we be? So part of us, our job, I think, is to expose you to perhaps other genres, within reason, and to challenge you a bit musically. If it was all a tune like Happy Birthday, well, that would get pretty old after a while. We do want to challenge you musically. So I know Kim talked about difficulty. People will say, hey, that was difficult to sing. And I would argue that our job is to, over time, to make you better singers, to make you better worshipers, or help you, and alongside with us, too. You know, we're partnering alongside of you. When I teach high school, and when students say, I'm struggling with this, I can't do this, I typically say, that's right, because you're learning. If you already knew it, then I wouldn't need to teach it to you. So if we look at it that way in terms of worship, too, yes, some songs may be a little more challenging for you older folks to hear a younger type of song, and for you younger folks trying to sing a hymn that you've maybe grown up in a church or haven't grown up in a church and you haven't been exposed to that. That's hard. It takes an effort, but it enriches your experience, and ultimately, I think, enriches your vision of God. Music really is, on some level, an expression of who God is. There's a mystery to that. It's pretty cool, actually, when you think about it. So to hear some different styles, for instance, we might have a slower song that's more melodic, that's more tender because that shows his mercy or helps to illustrate his mercy. But there are times when we also want to show God's strength, how he conquers his enemies. And so you'll hear the toms on the drums pounding at that point. I mean, that's not a coincidence when you hear that. That's deliberate. As much as we can do that, it's deliberate how we do that through the music. And I think that's appropriate. We don't want to overdo that, but we want to certainly be excellent in trying to portray God in not just his mercy and his love, but also his power and his strength. I don't want to go too far because I do want to take some questions here soon, but obviously in the process, when we come into worship, there are distractions. We are distracted and it becomes difficult to sing at times. Kim mentioned a few, and so I just thought it'd be helpful to talk about a few of those too. You know, really, it could be what's on your mind. You come in, and if you're like me and your family in the morning doesn't always cooperate with you, and they don't do exactly what you want, and you're still thinking about that, maybe you've had a hard week. You know, recently for my family, it's been sort of a hard month or two, and there are things that are just affecting us, and so it can become difficult to focus in. It could be the person singing next to you at times, I suppose. I know you said about the voices, but sometimes, you know, it could be that. It could be the sound in the room where something's too loud or something's not loud enough. And so a part of our job is to help minimize those distractions as well. One way we do that is striving for excellence in how we play the music. It's not a showy thing. The more we can really perfect what we do, the less we should be noticed. That's the way we look at it. And the more your voices rise up, because it makes you comfortable. You understand when to come in. You understand when not to come in. and you're being led in musically through that. So our music, we really do focus on being as excellent as we can. And we certainly work with the sound folks in terms of the sound levels in here. Just so you know, this room is not ideal in terms of the music. I think Jeff could speak to that. And, you know, depending on where you are in the room, certain instruments can be louder, and then you go somewhere else, and they're not loud at all. And it seems like that's not even possible in a room this small, but try it one time. Sit in a different spot and check it out. And so, you know, we're working on that. We're working with the sound folks and coming up with some different ideas on how we can manage that so that we don't distract with feedback or with different instruments being loud in certain parts of the room. However, one suggestion I do have for you is if, you know, for instance, if the drums are very loud and you're sitting in the front row, that seems like a no-brainer. You may want to move back. And I realize you might like to sit in the front. I get that, but there's a sacrifice on your part where you can at least experiment around the room to see if there's a balance that works for you that's better so that you're not distracted by that. You could be distracted by the preference that you have. If you don't like curtain music, if you don't like, you know, hymns, which are really, you know, earlier part of the 20th century music, some of you young guys may feel that way. You have to get past that. Part of our job is to expose you to those things and to make it to play the music in a way that makes you feel comfortable singing them. But there's some you have a role in that of like Kim said, learning those songs and really trusting us and our leadership that we're not going to put something in the service willy nilly, and we really have your best interest at heart always. And you can pray that we always continue to have your best interest at heart and not our own interest. That's another prayer that you can have for us. Okay, how much time do I got, Francis? When are we done here? 20 after, okay. I can do a lot in 6 minutes. Okay, so, you know, as Kim said, what's your role in this? Let me back up, I'm sorry. A couple of things, what's our role? Our role really is to overall use our gift that God's given us. The scriptures talk about the Jubal was the father of all musicians. It says it right there in the scriptures. And so we do have an actual physical lineage connected to us somehow of some of the people that God has gifted with music. And so using that gift to edify you is what our calling is. We're also in the business of training other people and getting you involved. So if you're interested in being a part of the music here, or you know, interested in seeing what that's all about, certainly you can talk to either one of us. I think we work pretty well together, Kim and I, in terms of you know, sending folks to where they might fit best. We will you know, ask for you to sing for us so that we can verify that you should be a person up front. It's not to say that somebody up front can't be somebody. You don't have to be a professional. I'm certainly not. But to meet certain minimum expectations, I guess, of professionalism and other considerations in terms of who you are and whether you're a member and how long you've been here and whether you feel it's a calling or not. Those sort of things we consider. So again, you know, what can you do? Sing with gusto, sing with purpose, you know, look at the liturgy, look at the lyrics ahead of time, read the bulletin. I think the bulletin's sent to everybody, isn't it, ahead of time or no? Okay. So that's something ask for it so you can see it, but the links to the songs are released there and look at the music, look at the lyrics, learn the music. If you come in and you're here and the song is brand new and you haven't looked at it ever, well, you really can't expect to engage in it very well. So what do you do at that point? You can just sit and listen. It's okay to sit and listen and not sing. But it would be better for you to hear the song ahead of time and to understand what it's trying to do in terms of the melody and the theme and that, and learn the lyrics so that you feel comfortable doing that. So certainly check out those links that are sent each week. With today's technology, almost none of us is without excuse, or with excuse, however I should say that, of not getting those. You know, try to minimize your distractions as far as not to try, you know, for there's a sound issue, you have to fight that during the service. Fight it. I think as a musician, again, I know Kim can speak to this too, I have to fight the entire time that I'm worshiping. I hear every nuance of the music and every sound. If somebody's rustling a paper behind me and has a bulletin, if a little kid has a piece of candy, and it's like, I can't hear anything. All I hear is that thing. So I know there are distractions. You have to fight through them. and be familiar with the songs and really look forward to worshiping God, look forward to who he is and what he's done, and see music as a response to what he's done, and a response to the scriptures that we've just read, and looking forward with expectation to what we're going to hear through the sermon. So, thank you for your following of our leadership. It's at least apparent on the surface that you all trust us as musicians to lead you in this, and that's very encouraging for us. We could still use the encouragement occasionally, and we could use admonishment at times if you feel like, there's things where we're overstepping or where there's questions that you have. As long as you do that in a polite way and preferably not right after the service, just because that just completely deflates the balloon of our worship right then if you comment on it. So I would request that you would do that. Maybe send an email on Monday, if that's okay, or to get us another point. But thank you for your prayers. We would ask that you would continue to pray. Pray that pride doesn't creep into what we do, because it can. That we don't think about this as our worship, and you're just sort of following along, but that we're really focusing on the Lord and making it in the best way possible for you to worship. Let's see, what else? Yes, she mentioned the CDs. Get those CDs, learn that. I have not listened to the CDs, so I don't know what they sound like, because I don't want to hear my own voice. Sorry, that's just the way I am. So don't ask me about the CD specifically, because I won't be able to tell you, because I won't listen to them. But I know the song, so I don't need to. So I have an excuse.
I can sing it for you.
let's see. Pray that we would get better. We would get better at meeting the needs of the congregation. That we would get better at incorporating people with musical gifts. That we would really stay true to our Lord and Savior, which is what we're here for. So that was really fast. And again, that was just glancing on things. So I know there's only a few minutes left, but certainly you can ask Kim or I some questions, and we will try to answer them. Yeah.
Well, mine's not really a question. I just want to tell Pastor, I think he has a beautiful voice.
He does.
Well, I think so, too.
Because I listen to him. He has a beautiful voice. So don't let everybody else tell you about it, because you do.
Yeah, beauty is relative. No, I'm kidding. No. I actually told Francis in the same meeting, I said, and I told him, he's always on pitch. Always. So I don't know where this idea of, he likes to be hard on himself. Go ahead. Yeah, it's actually in the bulletin this week. We are in the process of doing that. And remind me of who's in charge of that again, Kim? Miss King is going to run that. Are they here? No, they're not here yet. She's formally musically trained, and she's going to be sending out things to people who are interested. So, yes, there is a real, real practical way for you all to be a part of this. The choir will be performing before Christmas. So, yeah, if you want to sing, please do. And that's a great way you can do it. Yeah, man, that's certainly an option that we could do that, pull the instruments out. I think it's all of the above, Dave. I mean, it depends, again, where you sit in the room. Sometimes if you're in the back, you're not going to hear the voices coming back at you because they're deadened by the ceiling and the carpets and things. I think it's a week-by-week thing, personally. There are times up here when I can completely see and hear everybody singing. And what a freeing thing that is as a musician up front. It makes me not worry about what I'm doing so much and just enjoy the Lord. And there are other weeks where I see very few people singing. So I think it just that can vary also depending on where people are. Certainly, we work with the sound people back there to make sure that we, you know, aren't overriding people's voices. Yeah, and I think the more the better we get. I don't want to say better because it's sort of a weird thing. Better at worship, but the better we get, and the more we stay focused about why we're here. And focusing on the Lord, we are going to sing. So it's not always the case where that's you're not focusing. That's why you're not singing. But it's often a case, I think. So I think the better. Right. Right.